Good morning, Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church. It's so great to be worshiping with you. Even though that we may be spread out all over watching this online, the fact remains that we are a family. And we're so thankful for each and every one of you, no matter who you are, whether this is your first time watching or you are a longtime member. We are so grateful that you are joining us this morning. And our series that we're currently going through is actually called We Are Family. We're talking about the relationships that God gives each and every one of us and what it looks like for us to engage in family relationship with one another. And you may be watching this morning and perhaps you don't have many blood relatives, if any, or maybe you're watching this and you maybe don't have a traditional looking family. That's okay. You know what? Families look different all over the place. In our kids' ministry, we're talking about the same idea, and we have this puppet Murray, and he's blue and furry, and his whole ordeal this week is that no one looks like him. But the beauty of the family of God is that we're all welcome, and that he is our Father, and he unites us. And so we're talking about this idea of what it looks like for us as a church family to live following God together and have healthy, growing relationships. So this morning, as we enter into this time, I'd love to share a story with you about some of my really close friends who I considered family and I back in college. Now, for those of you who attended college, I don't know if any of you made some mistakes or two or three, but I want to share one of the biggest mistakes I ever made in college. And during this time, I was really into skateboarding. And I really started falling in love with a version of this called longboarding. Now, you may have seen a longboard. It looks like a skateboard. It's a little bit different. It has a slightly different shape. It is a little bit longer, hence the term longboard. And longboards are kind of cool because you don't have to have too much skill to be on them, which is great for somebody like me who didn't have a lot of skill with a skateboard. I just liked it. But a longboard, you could get on it and you could just glide. I would often describe longboarding to people as surfing on asphalt. Which, if you fall, which this story is headed that direction, you will realize is very painful. Now, I loved longboarding. My friends actually introduced me to it. And this was this group of guys that we just began growing this bond. And they were teaching me. They were much, much better at longboarding than I ever was. And we were kind of bored one afternoon. And we had finished all of our homework. And we were kind of looking at each other. And we decided, you know what? Let's go longboarding. And longboarding's really fun when you can find some good hills. You don't want anything too steep because if you pick up too much speed, that could be bad. So you want stuff that, you want to find some good asphalt that has some nice dips and curves and turns to it. And so my friends and I were going around town. We were looking for the right spot. And I had remembered I saw a hill one time that I thought would just be so fun. Now remember, keep in mind that I'm not an expert longboarder. I really don't know what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. I'm kind of trusting these guys to help guide and lead me. And so I tell my friends, you know what? I think I know where a hill is. So we drive over to this hill. Now this hill, if you've ever been to a town like San Francisco, and you know that their streets go almost straight down, this was that kind of street. My friends, who again were really, really good at longboarding, and I was not, took one look at this hill, looked at me, and said, "You are crazy. Ryan, don't do this." Now, in that moment, my friends know what's best for me. They care about me. They love me. But they didn't have control over whatever decision I made. And I looked at them and said, "You know what? I'm in charge of this. I got this." I don't know how many of you can relate to a sentiment like that, but you've made a choice because you looked at something and said, "No, I've got this. I'm in control. I don't have to worry." And before they even realized what had happened, they were beginning to turn around. I internally said, "I can do this," hopped on my board, and started to go. Now, a quick note about longboards, for those of you who don't know. When they pick up too much speed, they do this thing called speed wobble. And it's pretty much like it sounds. Your board starts going so fast, in fact, too fast, that it begins to wobble or shake violently. At this point, when your board speed wobbles, you have no control over where it goes. You're at the mercy of wherever that board ends up. And sure enough, within almost a second or two, my board was going so fast, the speed wobble kicked in. I lost control immediately. In that moment where I realized what was going on, I had an internal dialogue with myself, and everything around me seemed to go a little bit quiet and slower. I started thinking, why did I do what I did? Why did I think I had control? I remember in that split second moment thinking, what are my friends thinking right now? And before I could get another thought out, the board, in all its speed, hit the edge of the sidewalk and flew me, arms wide open. I looked like Superman for a moment, which felt pretty good, but that moment came abruptly to an end when I hit the concrete and slid. And I laid there bloody, hurting, torn clothes, my friends looking on what had happened, horrified. I remember having a conversation with them later about why I did what I did. And I really didn't have an answer. And in that moment, I realized how little control we actually have about our lives. I think back on that story. I think back on my friends who, again, love me dearly. They did everything they could. They warned me. They said, Ryan, we don't want you to do this because we care about you. But I still made my own choice. I made a mess that I ended up in. And in the moments where I thought I had control, I certainly didn't. This morning, as we consider our passage from Genesis chapter 22, I want us to be thinking about this idea of control. And especially as we think about it from the perspective, from the angle of these family relationships we have with anyone. I want to invite you to find your Bible right now. And if you have it, I want you to turn it to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to start reading Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. And we're picking up our story that Dave started last Sunday with us, with Isaac and Sarah and Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah had desperately wanted a child for so, so long in their life. And God finally delivered Isaac, their son, to them. So this is what happens almost directly after these events. So, again, starting in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Don't do anything to him. Now, I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering, offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, this story has a lot for us to unpack and consider this morning as we think about what it looks like to be a family, and as we consider our own control that we want to have over the people in which we love. And when we talk about control, I don't necessarily mean that we're trying to just dominate every conversation and everything, but let's think about this from the framework of the way in which we love our family. The way in which we love our brothers and sisters, the way in which we love the people in our lives whom God has given us. It's a natural tendency for you and for I to want to keep them safe and protected. If we come back to this story and we even reflect back on last week and the fact that Abraham and his wife Sarah had been waiting so desperately long to have a son, and for God to make this request in the beginning of this chapter, to sacrifice the son, the very son whom they had waited for so long and loved so dearly. I can't help but think, as a father myself, the struggle inside of Abraham of what it looks like to actually trust God in that moment, to say, "You know what, God, I want to hold so tightly on to my son. I love my son. I don't want to see harm come to my son." And yet the thing that God was asking for Abraham, and I believe he asks of you and I as well, is, will you relinquish control? Because the truth is, you and I don't actually have control in the first place. If we think for a moment about this idea of an altar, God asks Abraham to bring his son and lay him on an altar. What is an altar? Well, for those of us who might not know, an altar was a space where people would bring things and burn them for God as an act of worship to say, "You know what? What I have is not mine. What I have, whether it be my crops," often you would see farmers or people who grew crops bring those and lay them at the altar and burn them. And it wasn't the bottom of the barrel. It was always the first crops, the best crops, which they could get the most money for. But they would do this time and time again in this culture as an act of remembrance that this is about surrendering what we have over to God. Saying, "What I have is God's first and foremost. The reason I have these things in my life or these people in my life, first and foremost, is because I have a God who so beautifully and wonderfully blessed me with all of these people and things." And so we give back as an act of surrender and worship to God. And so you would see this with crops or with animals. And so what God is actually asking Abraham in this moment is to bring his very son to the altar to say, "I relinquish control." Now, this may still seem a little bit dark and a little bit dreary to us, but brothers and sisters, I urge us to think about this from the context of God is trying to get Abraham to think about the reality that he doesn't actually have control, and our responsibility as followers of him is to be faithful to the ongoing surrendering of our lives day in and day out to him, even when it doesn't totally make sense. There are probably some of us this morning as we're watching this who can already picture people in our lives who maybe we've held tightly to, and for good reason. You can think about that son or that daughter or that father or the uncle or the former student in the youth ministry who are making choices that hurt. You watch them from a distance and you think, ah, I want to do everything I can to keep you safe and to keep you under some kind of control because I love you. And as much as we try and as much as we struggle and as much as we see people making decisions that maybe are destructive or hurtful, we don't have control over the actions of others. What we do have control over is our willingness to respond in faithfulness to surrendering those realities, those relationships, those moments over to God and know that he is in control. It may not make sense to us here and now in this moment. Just like Abraham, who raises his axe in front of his son. Think about this for a moment and what must have been racing through both of their minds. God has asked Abraham to relinquish the control, to surrender his son. And nothing makes sense in this moment. And yet, God provides. You see, God in this story, we see it in the very, very first line. If I come back to verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God wanted to see the faithfulness lived out in Abraham's life. Would he trust him? Or would he trust himself? Brothers and sisters, we are human beings. We are flesh and blood. We are flawed. As much as you and I attempt to gain control or to help guide people toward a pathway that we see to be helpful and holistic and healing, we're still human. The work that we want to see accomplished in the lives of these people whom we love dearly is ultimately God's. One of the things that helped me think about this idea of wanting control and exercising control over others happened when I became a parent. And for those of you who have children or maybe grandchildren or maybe even just a child who was a part of your life and you love, you would do anything for this child and you want to keep them safe. I have three daughters. When our first daughter was born and she started walking, we would go to Disneyland quite frequently. And we wanted to let her walk and learn how to walk. And we were a little bit nervous as parents as to just letting her roam. And so how do we keep her safe? How do we let her begin to explore the world and keep her in line and keep her around us? Because we as her parents, it's our responsibility absolutely to love her and protect her. And so we did this thing that some parents do. And I maybe don't recommend it because we found it didn't work, but if it works for you, fantastic. But we found these things called kid leashes. Now, you might be laughing at home thinking that can't be a real thing. I assure you, kid leashes are a real thing. Now, you can't think in terms of like a dog leash. There's not a collar. It's not that level of a leash. No, we hide the leash in a backpack. And often you'll find kids or you'll see kids, and perhaps you've seen it at the park or at an amusement park or out and about at the mall. Kids who are learning how to walk, they have backpacks that they make that look like an animal. For us, we found a monkey. And so you put this monkey on their backpack or on their back, and it just sits there, and the tail becomes the leash. There's a little handle at the end of the tail. So we thought this will keep our child safe and they can walk around and do what they need to, and we're in control, right? Except when we took our daughter to Disneyland for the first time after we got this genius idea of a kid leash on a kid backpack. I remember putting it on my daughter. I got her all ready. I set her down. I let her go on the leash. And her first instinct was to run as far as she could. She got as tight. That leash was incredibly, incredibly tight. And I was holding it back. And I wasn't totally paying attention. And she was leaning forward. And as I was holding this leash, I just kind of looked to the side because somebody else got my attention. And then when I went back, I leaned in a little bit too much, and that extra leash that I provided her unfortunately caused a chain reaction, which ended up causing her to fall flat on her face. After that, we would put the leash on her, and she wouldn't walk at all. She didn't want to do anything. She learned her lesson, right? But I tell you this story because it's a silly way for us to think about. It's an easy reminder for you and for I that even when we think we have the control and we have the whole thing figured out, people can still get hurt. So even in those moments, we must trust that God is present. It may not always make sense to us. This story probably boggled the mind of Abraham, just as it boggles mine. So much of the kingdom of God, the realities that Jesus would speak about, were upside down and backwards. And yet, the message of death and resurrection is all over Scripture. And the death that we speak of this morning is a death of ourselves. We say, I don't have the control. I need to let that die. I need to bring this situation, this relationship to the altar, to lay it down before God and say, I have done everything I can. I have loved that person as desperately and as wholeheartedly as I possibly can. And God, it is only because of you that life-changing work will occur. If we think that our control will bring about new life in people, we are wrong. This story is evidence that all new life, all new opportunity comes solely from God. It is our responsibility to always respond in an act of surrender, no matter what the situation may be. That our attempt to control and manipulate and figure out how do I get this person to do the right thing? Sometimes we can't. But we're invited to love these people as they are. Whether they're the most difficult person in your life, we're invited to love them. But also surrender that relationship, even if it's a negative one. This is not just about the positive relationships. It's about the person who annoys you the most as well. In all of these relationships, we give them to God. We trust, just like Abraham had to trust, that God is with Isaac, which requires a giving up or a death within ourselves so that we can discover new life. And sometimes we have to surrender how we think it should go. We have a tree in our front yard that just constantly confuses my family. When we moved in several years ago, this tree was already there and the branches and the leaves were going wild already. Branches were falling down because it just had needed to be trimmed for so long. And so for about a year and a half, my wife and I, we would look at this tree and we recognized we got to get this thing under control. And so we eventually hired a professional to come over because it was too big of a job for us to do ourselves. And we had him come over and trim it down so we wouldn't have to do much work to it over the next couple years. But we expected, because we did everything right, we got it under control, how you had to get it under control. We did all the right things. We even hired a professional. We expected it to start growing again. Every day we would go out and we would look up and no, not growing, not growing. Until one day we woke up and my kids and I, we were getting ready for school. We were hopping in the car and one of my daughters noticed that there was new branches, but not where we expected them. They were growing out of the bottom. And at first I didn't think much of it, but then within a couple days, more and more branches and leaves began to grow. And so I thought, this is kind of strange, and I cut those back. But then they started growing back again and again and again. And suddenly we have this tree. If you ever come to my house, which I'd love to have you at my house because we're family. But if you ever come to my house and you see my tree, we have an upside down tree now. It does not grow on the top. It grows on the bottom. We don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. Every day I look at it though, and for me, it's a reminder of the realities of the kingdom of God. That it's so upside down. That our world is so much about we can control things and we can control people because we need to. Again, we come back to the reality that this desire for wanting to control isn't always sourced in a negative. Sometimes it's so deep about love. It's so much about how desperately we love this person, and yet they are making a destructive choice. There are probably those of us this morning who can think about these relationships. Maybe you have somebody who walked out on you. Whether it be a friend or a spouse or a long-term partner, you did everything you could and they still walked away. In that moment, there's an invitation to surrender. It may not make sense, but God is still with you. And God is still with that person. We may have in mind people who are making self-destructive choices this morning. My own brother was this way for years. He chose the path of drugs and alcohol. And he allowed that to consume him. For my family, this was incredibly difficult. My brother and I could not have been more polar opposite, and yet even though I chose a completely different path, my parents didn't have control over me either. What my parents always reminded me of was the presence of God in our lives, no matter what poor choices we or others may be making. There's an acknowledgement in our daily lives that we must come back and surrender to him, because the very breath we breathe, the very relationships we have, whatever it may be, is all because of God in the first place. It's all to be laid down at the altar. Every moment we live is an opportunity to worship God by saying, "What I have is yours. I will be faithful and do what I believe to be right, true, and loving based on what we see in your word and what you preach and teach us, Father. But I am limited by my own flesh and blood. And I love you, and I give all of this back to you, even the relationships, even when I don't understand. I know you will provide, just like he did for Abraham and Isaac. God shows up in profound new ways that often surprise us. And the people in our lives whom are making difficult choices, God is with them too. And may we take solace and peace in that reminder from Scripture today that God is asking us to trust him. And so we do. So our challenge this week, as we consider this passage, as we consider our relationships with others, can we be people who trust that God is with all the various relationships that we may have, even when they're not going the way that we feel like they should be? Can we trust that God will provide and show up in the surprising way that he so often does in Scripture and in our lives today? Brothers and sisters, this morning I also want to take a moment and invite you, as we consider our financial gifts, even those, the money that we have, that we've earned because of God. And so as you consider tithing and giving back, even that is an act of worship, saying, I lay this at the altar. I surrender my control, my tight grip, because the reality is I am not in charge, you are. The title of this sermon series is We Are Family, and we must always remember that we are family. You, me, even our enemies. God wants to unite us all, and so we must trust him because he is the Father, not us. He does the protecting, not you or I. Are we faithful to being loving? Yes, but ultimately he is in charge. Brothers and sisters, again, we are family. You, me, all of us. And we've been invited to live in harmony, in love, and grace with one another. And one of the ways that we do that is by surrendering our desire to be in charge all the time. Knowing that even in the best moments, people still fall down on their face. People still hop on longboards, but God is still with us. As our benediction today, may you be people who embody a life of surrender. In all that you do, may you relinquish control to the God who already is in control. And may grace and peace be with you.